I want to ask you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to get you to go there, but I'm not going to read it for a few minutes. I just want you to get there kind of ahead of us. We're going to look at Matthew 18 in a minute. But before we do, let me just tell you that I recently, actually just last weekend, just last week, was on a trip down to New Orleans to the Gretna area for a conference. And while I was there, early Thursday morning, we took a tour, about 30 of us that were part of the conference, took a tour of the Katrina damage of New Orleans. And I'm not going to talk to you about the Katrina damage tonight, but I do want to point out something to you that was very interesting. There's so much that overwhelms you. There's so much that just after a little while, your senses almost get numbed from seeing the amount of damage that's there. But there was a one picture that really stands out in my mind. In fact, I'd like to show it to you. There's over and over again, I would see houses that were practically destroyed, that had been overcome by water, and many of them in various stages of disrepair. But from time to time, we would find a picture of a house that looked like that. And it's, as you can see, on the front of the house, somebody has spray painted, "Do not demolish." I have one more picture. I didn't take these particular pictures, but this house, you can barely read it. In that piece of plywood that's across the two windows next to the door, it says, "Do not demolish." And go back to that last picture, Faith. What was amazing to me about it was that you would go through these neighborhoods and there'd be these, as I said, these cities, these streets that were just in such upheaval, cars on top of each other and obviously no imminent help. But people had put these signs on their houses, usually with spray paint, "Do not demolish." And the city is really faced with a dilemma. They are in the process now of trying to rebuild, but how do you rebuild without tearing down some things that have been destroyed? And how do you assess value to these damaged homes and these damaged properties? It's obvious that somebody still values that house right there because they want to make sure that even though they're not physically present, that somebody else wouldn't come along and accidentally tear down their house. And what may seem like a worthless piece of junk to you or to me, to someone else, is still a valued possession. As I contemplated and meditated on this picture and this scene that I had seen repeatedly on multiple occasions throughout the city, the Lord just began dropping some seeds and some thoughts in my heart. So I want to share with you tonight about the issue of "do not demolish" and how I believe the Lord puts a sign like that on your life and on my life, especially when walking through some difficult times when others might say, "Just give up." And the Lord says, "Hang on." So pray with me for a minute. Lord Jesus, thank you for the opportunity we've had tonight to worship you. We have so enjoyed this corporate time of worship. Our voices blending together, our words ascending to you. I pray as a fragrant aroma, just as we sang, that you would be pleased with. And now, Lord, as we turn our attention to your word, we turn our attention to pay close attention to what you want to teach us. Let our hearts be quick to capture and hear what you say. Pierce our ears with your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. There are three points I want to make to you tonight that this sign says to me. And the first thing that this sign says to me is that you matter. I hope that will stay up there for a few minutes because I want this to dig into your head. On this tour, as I said, it was just so easy to get overwhelmed with what we saw. One of the places that we went to was the St. Bernard Parish. And it's hard for us living so far away to kind of put all the pictures together, but going to St. Bernard Parish is kind of like going to Pineville from Alexandria. I mean, you cross a river and you're practically there. You go down this little road and you're in this town. And we drove by, we saw they were having a grand opening at the Winn-Dixie. And they were excited to be able to reopen that Winn-Dixie. We went to an area called the Lexington Subdivision. where some gorgeous homes, $200,000, $300,000, $400,000, $500,000 homes, two-story brick homes, had been completely destroyed through the 25-foot current that came up the Mississippi River Gulf Outlet. They call it Mr. Go. And they had come up and had gone across these levees, and some of these homes, they had about 15 minutes notice from the time that the water peaked the levee to the time it moved their houses. We met with a gentleman by the name of Junior Rodriguez. Some of you may have seen him on CNN or on some of the other news outlets. He's the president of the St. Bernard Parish Consolidated Government. And he was the one that broke down on national television and was begging for help. And he told us that of every home in St. Bernard Parish, there were only, now listen to this, there were only 5 homes that were not flooded in the entire parish. That's difficult to imagine. That many homes completely in water. We drove through Lower and Upper Ninth Ward, and we saw the shotgun houses that were demolished and are just completely ransacked. Interestingly enough, there are gang symbols painted on many of the houses so that one gang will know that that's somebody other gang's territory, and that they can't loot there because that's for this gang to loot in. We drove through another part of town that is a nicer part, the Lakeview District, and again, these were just like middle-class neighborhoods, just wiped out. We drove past the place where the levee broke and where there's just nothing but slabs because when the water came through and that levee collapsed, it just took everything in its path. We drove by the marina and saw the boats stacked still a year later on top of each other and boats submerged in the waterway and all of that. And like I said, it's real easy for your mind to get overwhelmed. It's almost, you know, after a couple of hours of this, you start getting numb. Because you see so much of it, you think nothing else can shock you. In the midst of all of this, though, this is what I kept seeing, that picture that she showed you just a minute ago. You'd see from time to time a house would pop up in your view, and you would see that sign, "Do not demolish." And here's what that, as I began to see it, it's as if that sign was saying, in the middle of all this chaos, in the middle of all this disaster, in the middle of all this devastation, in the middle of all this destruction and despair, this house is still important to somebody. You hear? That house is still important to somebody. And that's when I heard those words whispered in my ear. You matter. You matter. You remember John 3:16, God so loved the world. And we often will make sure that you understand that's talking about you. God so loves you. But I want you to look in Matthew 18, where Jesus tells a parable to try to explain how much we matter. In Matthew 18, beginning at verse number 12, he says, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he will rejoice over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." You see, you matter. Now, some people will buy into the idea or fall into the trap of thinking that the only people who really matter are the good people. Or the only people who matter to God are the ones who are doing what He wants them to do. If you are good, then you matter. But if you mess up, He turns His back on you. But that is the antithesis of what this verse says. This verse says that He actually will leave the good and go look for the lost one. He actually leaves the good, the ones who we think are the ones that are important to Him, and they are, they're all important, but He actually will leave them and go and look for the one who has turned His back, who has strayed, who has intentionally walked away from God. That's the one He goes looking for. Why? Because in verse number 14, it says, "It's not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish." And the word perish is the Greek word. I don't even remember the Greek word, but it's Greek number 2697, if that helps you. Because I'm not a Greek scholar. But if you look up your lexicon, 2697, it's the word for destroy, demolish, abolish, perish. You see, God's not willing that you be demolished. He's not willing that even one of the little ones, or one of the straying ones, or one of the lost ones, or one of the ones that others would give up on, be demolished. And so because He loves us, He puts a do not demolish sign on our life. Especially when we stray. Especially when we stray. This is important. Why? Let me ask you a question. When you look at the 99 and you look at the one, why is that one sheep important? Sorry? The Lord gave His life for him. That's exactly right. And the reason the Lord did that, the reason that sheep is important to Him, I want you to go back to verse number 12. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, the reason that sheep is important to him is because that sheep belongs to him. Now that may not seem important to you, but it's going to seem important. It's going to be important by the time we get through tonight. The reason that sheep is important because it's his. See, that house doesn't mean anything to me. I drive by and I see the siding gone and the windows washed out and the couch is upside down. Doesn't mean anything to me. But it means something to the person who wrote, "Do not demolish," because it's their house. This sheep may not mean anything to you and me. We go and buy our stuff at Winn-Dixie and Super One, and you know, we don't care about it. Who cares about one missing sheep? But the one who owns the sheep cares. Why is that one sheep important? Because of, not because of who it is, but because of whose it is. And so you matter. You are important. This house is important to the owner. You are important to your owner. And he puts a do not demolish sign on your life. You see, sometimes Christians will really, you know, we all stumble. We all, you know, John said that. If anyone thinks he's perfect, he's really deceived. And it's so difficult at times when we do stumble because we tend to think, well, I've messed up. I've disappointed him. So I might as well just go on my way. But he ain't going to let you go on your way because you matter. You're important. The second thing that this sign says to me, do not demolish, is that he is still working on me. You see, that sign, that picture that we have up there tells me that somebody's involved in the progress of that house. And somebody's interested in the progress of that house. And that sign is telling everybody who drives by, don't believe what you see because it's not finished yet. Don't judge what you see based on what you see because there's some work to be done. He's still working on me. We could sing that song, couldn't we? Just because you can't see any progress doesn't mean nothing's happened or nothing's happening. In fact, the very fact that the sign is on the house means there's something going on in the background. You see, I've watched things develop and I've seen houses get built and subdivisions get developed and serving with Brother James on the planning commission or working with smaller projects. I've seen how somebody will buy a piece of land. And they'll purchase this piece of land with the intentions of building a subdivision on it or building a house on it. Talk about subdivision. And time will go by. Sometimes weeks, in fact, usually months will go by and you'll see no change. You'll see nothing happen. And you'll wonder, well, what's going on? I thought they were going to do something there. But just because you don't see progress on the outside does not mean nothing's going on. See, what generally what's happening is plans are being drawn up. Permits are being acquired. Bid processes are going through. Bids are being awarded. Contracts are happening. There's all kinds of things taking place in the background that before the very first shovel of dirt can ever be turned over. And sometimes we look at something and we say, well, man, nothing's going on there. But the do not demolish sign says he's still working. And something's at work in the background. Let me give you an anonymous biblical example of this. Now, you know I love them. Use my imagination on Bible stories. So let me use my imagination on one. Exodus chapter 2. There's a young man who is a slave. He is not happy about his condition. He's longing and praying that God would send someone to deliver his people, just as he had promised 400 years earlier through his great, 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 great grandfather, Joseph. And so he labors and he struggles. One day an Egyptian falls on him, begins to beat him. And in his despair and in his moment of anxiousness, he cries out to God. And suddenly, in the midst of this horrific beating that he's undergoing, here comes another guy in like a whirlwind. And he starts to whoop on the old Egyptian. Let me tell you, he beats him upside the head. You think ultimate fight is incredible. This is some bad stuff. Moses beats this guy to the pulp and then kills him and buries him in the sand. And this guy goes home. Now imagine with me, he goes home and he tells his son, "Son, you're not going to believe what happened to me today. I was out working and this guy came up, this Egyptian came and he started beating on me and I knew it was going to be another beating. I cried out to Yahweh for deliverer and he sent a deliverer to us. I mean, I was set free. He saved my life. He rescued me." Now, I'm making this story up, okay? But follow with me for a minute, because what I want you to see is, I know he told somebody, because the next day Moses is out and he sees two Hebrews arguing and he tries to break them up and one of them says, "You going to kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" So I know the guy told somebody. But bear with me for a minute. Let's just say he went home and told his son. Maybe his son's name is Hosea. "Hosea, son, God's going to send a deliverer. We've prayed for 400 years. We've waited. God is sending a deliverer. This man Moses, I've heard of him. He was raised in the king's palace. There's whispers that he really is a Jew. His mother was one of us. And oh, Hosea, it won't be long now. Hang on." And Hosea begins to hope that God would send a deliverer. Now let me ask you a question. How long did Hosea wait from the time that his dad came home and told him God was going to send a deliverer to the time he got to leave Egypt? Come on, Bible scholars. How long? 40 years Hosea waited. For 40 years, Hosea remembered his daddy's promise. Daddy said that there was a deliverer coming. Where's he at? Is he coming today? Is he coming tomorrow? When's he going to show up? For 40 years he hung on. And I'm sure there's many times Hosea thought, "You know what? I don't see nothing happening. I don't see anything going on. Nothing has changed in my circumstance." But was God at work? Oh, and how? You know how God was at work on this former cocky, arrogant, proud guy from the palace, guy who thought he was God's gift to the Israelites. Now he's trying to not step in sheep poop. Whoa. Don't take off your shoes around sheep. Let me tell you. Unless you... Never mind. And on the backside of the desert one day, somebody says, "Take off your shoes, Moses. Place your standings on holy ground." "I'm not taking off my shoes. Have you seen what's around here?" You know that story. God speaks to Moses. God ministers to Moses. God strengthens Moses. God equips Moses. God empowers Moses. God sends Moses. And 40 years later, a man who thought nothing was going on is now a 40-some-odd-year-old man. And here comes Moses and Aaron, and God delivers them. And I can just imagine. Now, we're using my imagination. Now, I'm telling the story the way I want to. I got the mic. I can do it my way. Hosea begins to follow Moses. And he gets excited. And he ties himself, he binds himself to Moses. He serves Moses. You know, Moses decides, since he was such a fine young man, he'd send him off as a spy to one of the lands. 12 spies go. Hosea is one of them. In fact, the book of Numbers tells us his name was Hosea, son of Nun, of the tribe of Ephraim. Joshua was his name that Moses gave him. I'm making this up. I don't know if the guy that Moses, you know, saved had a son named Hosea. But I can imagine that for 40 years, a group of people who heard there was a deliverer coming waited and saw nothing happening and saw nothing change. But was God at work? He was at work. How many times do we see in Scripture where God says, "I'm going to do something," and then time goes by and we wait? And we wait. And we wait. But let me tell you something. The do not demolish sign says God's still at work. Just because we drive by that house and we don't see carpenters and we don't see construction crews and we don't see hammering and hear nailing doesn't mean God's not at work. And so this is the encouragement to me. God is at work in my life. God is at work in your life. If you're a mature believer, you have to recognize and realize that sometimes God can't give you something when you want it. Is that right? There are times that we will ask for something and it is a good thing. But like the words of that movie go, you can't handle it. And He knows you can't handle it. And so he makes us wait. And we wonder, God, what's going on? Didn't I ask you for this? Isn't this a good thing? You said if I ask anything according to your will, I know it's your will for me to have good things. And what's going on? Are you doing anything, God? God's at work. But there needs to be a space. There needs to be a time. In 1 Corinthians 3, don't go there, but Paul says he could not speak to those people as to spiritual men, but as to men of flesh, as to infants. You see, there needed to be a time of growing, a time of maturing, for them to be able to receive the good thing that God wanted in their life. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author of Hebrews tells them, hey guys, you know, there's some meat out here, but you can't handle it. You're still having to hang on to this milk because your body, your digestive system, you can't handle it. In 1 John, John outlines the growth pattern. I think it's 1 John chapter 2. And John identifies at least four different levels of spiritual growth. And you've heard that often. Brother Buddy's mentioned that many times. The little babies, the children, the young men, the fathers. And there is growth. You know what? You can't give a steak to a six-month-old. So there's things in our life that sometimes we're asking for and we're longing for and we're desiring for. And let me tell you, we have to be content with the do not demolish sign. Because that do not demolish sign says, God is still working on me. There's a difference between us and that house that we've been looking at. The house in the picture cannot refuse to let the owner work. But you and I can. That's what was the problem with 1 Corinthians people. They refused. Paul said, I wanted. That was the problem with the Hebrews people. You should be by now teachers. You should be there. They refused. And so we need to understand that sign is encouraging to us because God's still at work. But let's not resist His work. Let's take comfort in the fact that He's still working on us. In fact, Gamaliel recognized this fact in Acts chapter number 5. He recognized that God's work can't be stopped. And we need to remember this. Now, this man, at the time that this statement I'm about to read to you is made, is not a believer. It's said that perhaps later he became a believer. But I don't know. But at the time he made this, he's a part of the Sanhedrin Council. At the time this statement was made, he was not a follower of Jesus Christ. But he was wise enough to know that when God says He's going to do a work, God's going to do a work. Look at what he says in Acts chapter number 5, verse 38. So in this present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. You see, the point Gamaliel was making is that when God works, even if you don't see anything on the outside, God does a good job. And this word here, overthrow, is the exact same Greek word that we've been talking about for destroy. Demolish. It's the same word. You see, his point is that when God says don't demolish, you can't demolish it. You remember Revelation where it says God opens a door that no man can shut? When God says don't demolish, when he puts a don't demolish sign on your life, you can't be demolished. You can fight it. You can resist it. But like Brother Buddy often says, you coming, baby. Leaving tire marks or letting the wings of the eagles carry you up. But you're coming. Because God has put the sign on your heart. You cannot demolish what God is building. And so the two first points that I get out of this sign the Lord just ministered to my heart is, number one, you matter. You need to remember this. In the midst of the chaos, in the midst of despair, no matter what condition your life is in, you matter. And the second point is, He's still at work. Even if you don't see this progress. Even if you don't see the answers. Even if you don't see the change. Third point, though, is a little bit different. First two are very encouraging, and they should be. But the final lesson I want us to learn from this is that when the sign says, do not demolish, it means do not demolish. You know, Christians have often been accused as those who kill off their wounded, haven't we? And the reason that we're accused of that is that too often it's true. Too often we write off people who God hasn't written off. Too often we give up on people that God hasn't given up on. You know, sometimes we don't even wait for folks to get wounded. We just kill them all and let God sort them out. You could laugh right there. It's okay. Or not. That's okay too. Let me tell you something. Let me give you some examples of some ways that we wound, we demolish, we destroy what God said do not destroy. In Romans chapter 14, Paul is writing to a group of people who are struggling with the issue of standards and convictions. Some people have very tight standards and very high convictions, and others don't see things the same way. In this particular instance, it had to do with eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. But it could be anything today. It could be many, many different types of standards or convictions that God's put on your heart. And Paul's writing them, and he says in verse number 13 of chapter 14, "Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself. But to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean." Now look at this next verse. "For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not," there's that word, "do not demolish, do not destroy with your food, with your conviction, with your standard, him for whom Christ died." You can even say it, "do not destroy with your freedom." The whole point is this issue of judging one another and how we make judgments. Well, they part their hair in the middle, so they're really unholy, because you know you're supposed to part your hair on the right side because you're right. See, if you part your hair on your left, you're not right. And you're supposed to be right. So therefore we should all part. Anybody here got their hair part on the left? Shame on you. You're wrong. You're supposed to be like me and part your hair on the right because I'm right. Now, I'm using something obviously very foolish. But the point is the same. Do not destroy. Do not demolish. I mean, it's just like it's the words from the Bible. Do not demolish with your liberty or with your conviction or with your standard the one that Jesus died for. You remember Matthew 18 that we started with, the verse that Jesus said, God is not willing that any of these little ones perish. God's concerned about the little ones. Sometimes it's the little ones who get caught in those crossfires. The innocent or the young or the they get bent because we bend them. It's the same word in perish that we find here in Romans 14 for destroy. God's concerned about them. James, let me just share a couple other with you. James chapter 4 says that we're not to judge one another, that there's only one who has the right to destroy. He uses the same word. And that's the life-giving God. He's the only one who has the right to demolish. We do not have that right. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let me not read it, or let me just tell you what it says. He says that there's a list of things that we can tear each other down with. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 20, he talks about strife, jealousy, angry tempers, disputes, slanders, gossip, arrogance, disturbances, 8 different things that he shares that should not be found among believers. Why? Because they demolish. They destroy. And we should be those rather who build up. And so, let us leave that behind. Let's go to Romans. We're in Romans 14, right? Romans 14, verse number 19, says, "So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the what? The building up. Not the tearing down, not the destroying, not the demolishing, but the building up. So let us pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another." If you're busy building others up, you'll have a hard time tearing them down. Right? If you're busy repairing, you know, would you walk into a museum with a Sharpie and put a picture on the Mona Lisa, put a mustache on the Mona Lisa? If you would, please don't tell me. Because I swore an oath to the Constitution. Why would we destroy someone else's piece of art? We wouldn't. Why are we destroying God's handiwork in the life of another believer? You are God's masterpiece. I shared that recently on a blog that I keep. I took a picture one night of a sky, the setting sun out here, and the colors were absolutely majestic. And my pitiful little camera could do nothing to make to do justice to that incredible sunset. And I looked at this that picture, and the way that the colors ripped across the sky, the purples and the oranges and the reds and the blues, majestic. And I thought of that scripture that talks about how God stretches the tent like a curtain. He stretched that out. And I thought of that scripture that says, when I consider the world, those sunsets and these skies, and I think, what is man that you're mindful of him? And yet you made him your masterpiece. Allow me to say it that way. You made him your masterpiece. And so my last point is simply this. Let's not demolish when God says don't demolish. Let's not get involved in strife and jealousy and contention, all these things that tear down. But instead make Romans 14:19 our motto. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. I want to quote you three scriptures in closing as I remind you of this do not demolish sign. I want to remind you what it says. Number one, it says you matter. You matter. In the midst of the chaos of the world, you are important. Number two, that sign says God's at work in your life. You can't see it sometimes. You wonder what's going on. God, I sure wish you'd hurry up. But God's at work. And number three, we're not to be involved in tearing one another down. Listen to what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 4. He said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Same word. We're not demolished. It's that word again. The same word that Jesus used in John 18, verse 9, when he prayed. And he said, Father, of those whom you have given me, I have not lost one. Did you know that word lost one? That have not lost is the same word. It's almost as if he's saying, Father, of all those you've given me, not a single one was demolished. Not a single one was destroyed. Not a single one was perished. Not a single one was lost. And then we find the words in Peter, in 2 Peter 3:9, where he said that the Lord is patient, not wishing for any to be demolished, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. So I encourage you, I want you to take courage. I want you to be strongly encouraged in God's plan for your life. He is the one who spray painted, do not demolish on you. So be encouraged. You matter. He's at work. So let's don't do what he said don't do. Lord Jesus, thank you for these simple truths. What a simple idea. And yet at the same time, how we need to be reminded of our value to you. Lord, oftentimes we're like an old rundown building. We even question our own value. Especially as we get older and our bodies ache, or if we sin and our spirits stink. In any of these places of failure or any of these places where we feel less than good and less than righteous and less than the perfect and less than desirable, we need to be reminded that we still matter and that you still love the lost sheep and that you're still at work in our lives. So help us, Father. Help us to be those who build up and not those who tear down. We want to be careful to give you honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.